Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and reading from verses 36 to 49. Now this passage comes as the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, as they were going, and of course we know that Jesus appeared to them and expounded to them the scriptures, showing that the scriptures speak about him, they expound about him. And then of course he broke bread with them and vanished, and they quickly returned to Jerusalem and told the rest of the apostles what had happened. And we pick it up in verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And consideration this evening is centered around the third question and answer of the Shorter Catechism, which is found on page 869 in the back of the red Psalter hymnals. And I'll read the question and then we'll recite the answer together. Question number 3. Question 3, what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Dear people of God, we move on with respect to the outline of the Westminster Shorter Confession from the question about the Word of God, the attributes about the Word of God, to the question about the purpose of the Word of God. What's the objective that that God has with respect to His Word? And the question is answered for us in the Westminster Shorter Catechism by stating that the Word of God principally is about teaching us about God, what we are to believe, and what our duty is, what God requires of us, how it is that we're to live our life. In fact, the Bible tells us about who God is. The Bible tells us who we are. The Bible tells us what this world is all about. The Bible tells us what our life is all about. The Bible tells us what the purpose of our life is. It explains everything that we see all around us. It doesn't leave us in confusion. It doesn't leave us in darkness. But it explains all these and lays all of these things out so that we might, those of us that study the Pilgrim's Progress, that we might answer that question that arises so often in that book in the form of a question. Where are you from and where are you going? I mean, in the sense, that's the question that preoccupies mankind. Where did we come from and where are we heading? And what is this all about? And they don't have answers to any of those questions. They're utterly confused as to where we've come from. So they raise their own theories about it. They're utterly confused as to what life is all about, what purpose there is to life. And we see that by the way that they live their lives. And absolutely they're confused about the future. They have no clue. No clue whatsoever. And so in each of those areas, the world abounds in ignorance, confusion, error. And yet all the time, they have before them the Word of God that lays all of these things out, that explains all of these things. But they refuse to listen. They refuse to bow to the Scriptures, and they continue in their ignorance. And so it's important then that we understand as believers too what the purpose of the Word of God is, lest we take part of the Word of God and ignore other parts. And that's a danger that we can fall into. Somehow we think the Bible only tells us about salvation. The Bible only tells us how we're saved. But the rest of our life we can now live by our own wisdom. We make our own way and we make sense of what there is in this world by ourselves. No, the Bible doesn't leave anything to us. It lays it all out. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet. It shines upon our path. Why? Because its purpose is to guide us through life. Its purpose is to direct us in life. The Bible has to say something about every aspect of your life. Not just one little message about this or about that. The Bible wants to put your life into focus and in the right place in the plan of God. That's what the Bible is able to do. So that your life isn't meaningless, like Ecclesiastes argues, of course, when we don't believe in God. Our life is absolutely without meaning. It's like us being on stage and we have no clue what the play is about. We just wander onto the stage. So we don't know our lines, we don't know what the plot is, we don't know what what we're trying to convey, and we're just walking around doing our own thing on stage. I mean, it's utterly laughable. And yet we are given the script, but we pay no attention to the script. We pay no attention to the play and the purpose. We just wander around. And that's the way it is. And so we that have the Word of God need to understand what purpose God has given to it, and therefore how we must submit to it, how we must go to the Scriptures for the Scriptures to alert us, to educate us in all of these areas. Then we can begin to enjoy life. Then we can begin to have a sense of purpose in our life as God intended. But without that, we're going to have confusion and failure. So the first thing we'd like to draw your attention to is the fact that this truth about God's word and its purpose is obscured by the world. And one of the ways that it is obscured is that they stress and overstress natural revelation. So in other words, the unbelievers look at the creation and they come up with their own theories in terms of answers to these questions, as I already alluded to. When they look at this vast world, it's a mystery to them too. I mean, that's what all the philosophers are about, right? Trying to make sense of this world, make sense of the reality that is all around them. And each one comes up with his own theories about this and about that. And science, of course, enters into that picture as well, trying to answer those questions, philosophical questions, on the basis of science. And so they look at the natural creation, and they elevate it. And they say that it's the creation that's going to give us those answers. It's our study of creation that's going to provide us with clues so that we make sense of the question of, first of all, where did we come from? How did all of this come about? And so the scientists are off doing their experiments and looking deep into space, and doing their research, studies of this and of that, and they try and come up with, they somehow try to decipher some sort of plan that's in there. Try to draw out some conclusions from these things, theories. And of course, one of the ones, as you very well know, the theories that took hold in the last, 150 years, 200 years, is the origin of the species. Darwin. The survival of the fittest. Evolution. And so they promote that as a truth that is more solid than the scriptures. Because scriptures, of course, as far as they're concerned, are just written by men. I mean, just their ideas. But science, I mean that. I mean, there's no guessing here. I mean, this is based on data. This is based on evidence. So they would have us believe. But is there theory? A theory to a pressing question that baffles them, that burdens them day by day. They want to know where they've come from. They want to know where this world comes from. And they can't let it go. And so they search and they search and they search and they try and come up with some satisfactory answers to those things. And so far, of course, evolution is one that has gained attention and acceptance by many. Even to the point that the Roman Catholic Church doesn't see that there is any contradiction, any tension between the Bible and evolution. I mean, you would have thought that they would have learned from their mistake in the past where they banked everything on the scientists when they told them that the earth was the center of the universe. And they sanctioned that. They added their authority to it. And when the scientists changed their minds, the church was left high and dry. And it tried to maintain its integrity by sticking to the doctrine that the scientists themselves had abandoned. And they try and force them. And now they're doing the same thing. They're tying themselves to science, to scientists. And so they're tying themselves to the wisdom of men, when before the wisdom of men has failed them miserably. But this search that they have seeks to direct and divert our attention from the scriptures where the answers are given to an arena where the answers cannot be gotten. I mean, yes, obviously in the scriptures we know that there is no contradiction between what the scriptures teach and the reality that we see all around us. But as Calvin pointed out, when we look at the creation, we have to look at the creation through the spectacles of scripture. Otherwise, we don't understand it. It's confusing to us, as it is when we see with the scientists. But they want to distinguish the two. They want to separate the two. And even in the churches, you have that mentality that there are two ways that God has revealed himself in the creation and in special revelation. And you may say, well, that sounds familiar. That's what the Belgic Confession says. And it absolutely says that. But what they say is both are equal. Both are equal. Both are valid. And therefore, and what they do, they take questions to the natural revelation that natural revelation is not intended to answer. So when we ask questions about what is right for man, how we ought to behave with one another, whether it be to do with the sexual preferences and stuff like that, or marriages and stuff like that, their view is we have to study the creation. Now you may say, well, how are you going to find it? No, by studying the creation, I mean studying mankind as well. He's part and parcel of the creation. So they want to do social studies like scientists. They want to look at how people behave and come up with conclusions as what is best for us. So they're saying we can't just go to the Word of God. We need all of these studies as well. So just as you go to theologians and preachers to hear what the Word of God says, so in the same light, we need to go to the scientists, social scientists, and have their input as well before we make such decisions. Along the same lines, in terms of when it comes to how did the world come about? How did this creation come about? Well, yes, we need to look at the scriptures, but of course their caveat is the scriptures doesn't answer that question. So you can go to the scriptures, but the scriptures are silent. So it's a fruitless exercise. You have to go to the scientists to ask that question. They're the ones that can answer it. The Bible cannot. And you may say, well, a lot of passages seem to speak very clearly in regard to that, some of which we have sung from Psalm 19. Some verses make it very clear in terms of the creation. But then they say, no, those are just general statements about the fact that God created. But it doesn't say how he created. If you want to know that, only science can tell you that. And we believe, of course, that God created the world. But how did he do it? He did it through evolution. Right? So we call them theistic evolutionists. It may seem a simple thing, but there are so many contradictions there. The scriptures teach that we are different from animals, that God made us different. Evolution says there is no difference. It's just a degree of development. That's the only difference between humans and animals, just a degree of development. But it's a contradiction. The scriptures don't teach that at all. So there's a threat then, a challenge to the scriptures that appears to be clothed in a sense of with an element of truth, which is yes, God has revealed himself in the creation. But our confessions make it very clear that he has made himself more clearly known in the scripture, and to a greater extent, such that in the creation you can look at it all you want, but it'll never tell you the gospel. There's nothing in creation that will tell you about the gospel and God sending his son to die on the cross. No, the creation stands as confirmation of what the scriptures teach. It stands as a living and tangible confirmation of the great truths that the scripture teaches, that God is sovereign, that he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he's the one that sustains them. He's the one that governs them. They operate according to his purposes. And when we look at the world, that's what we see. Fallen though it may be, yet There is order. And God's purpose is to save. And when we see the difficulties in creation in terms of disasters and decay, well, that is also explained in the scriptures. God subjected it to futility. Why? Because man sinned. So there's no mystery about why is there death? I mean, why do people die? Why is there this decay principle in the creation? Again, the scriptures clearly answer that. It's because of sin. But they will not accept it. They refuse. And they want to continue to go to the creation, come up with whatever theories they agree with and are comfortable with. But on the other hand, we have to avoid the other error, and that is to stress special revelation and ignore natural revelation. That is also wrong. Yes, God has given us the scriptures, and we can learn from the scriptures in terms of, well, as a confession says, who is God, what our duty is, what it is that we're to believe, how it is that we're to behave in obedience to Him. But to ignore the creation and see it as somehow an opponent of the truth is wrong. Because the scriptures teach us that, as we have sung, that day after day pours forth speech. And the universe engages in this communication that overcomes every linguistic barrier that there is and communicates to the world attributes about this, the creator of the heavens and the earth, how great he is and how wonderful he is. How generous he is, how loving he is, in the sense that look what he has provided for us, look what he provides us day by day. Everything that we need for life is given. Everything is in such perfect balance as far as our needs and well-being is concerned. As I've said so often, to study science is to make us more grateful to God, because we understand more the complexity of God's creation. And so the more science we learn, whether it's biology or physics or chemistry or whatever it is, the more we realize that this is no accident. I mean, the air that we breathe is not no accident that it has the elements that it does. The very elements that we need to live and survive. That in terms of physics and chemistry, the way that the world operates, it's no accident that it provides for our needs and a very comfortable environment God has provided for us to live in. It didn't just happen on its own. God gave it to us as a gift. God created it. And Genesis, the first 11 chapters, of course, speak to that. So we have to take into account natural revelation. We need to take in the confirmation, the beauty of the creation in terms of reflecting for us the love and the compassion of God towards us. I mean, so many times we can be confused about, you know, why we don't have certain things that we think we ought to have, why we're being deprived of this comfort or that comfort. Well, I mean, all we have to do is open our eyes and see everything that God has provided for us, free of charge, by the way. Free of charge. That you can enjoy every day. That nobody can take it away from you. Nobody can take away from you looking at the creation all around and feeling the warmth of the sun and the rain and the various seasons. All of those things are given to you. And life and strength. No, the creation around us should make us grateful to God. And we said, so abundant is God's gifts to us in the creation. There's not one color out there. There's not one sound out there. There's not one type of tree. There's not one type of flower. There's not one type of terrain in this world. It's so multifaceted. And you think, boy, we didn't really need that many. But God has given us that many. And we can live all our life and never be able to take in fully the breadth of the beauty of this creation. In one country, never mind the world. That's how compassionate and gracious our God is. And so we need both. We need the scriptures, and of course we need a natural revelation. So the scriptures then provide us with a key to understanding our existence. And so it tells us about God. It tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us what we're to believe. And it's very essential, very vital that we understand what it is that we're to believe. Because we know that in our hearts and lives there's something wrong. We look at our own lives and the things that we do. We know there's something wrong. We can't fix it, right? We're sinful beings. We experience that day by day. We experience everyone else exactly the same way. They are sinful too. And we don't have an answer to that. The world tries to give us an answer to that. It gives us a reason why things are as they are. And they say, well, it's just a matter of education. It's just a matter of poor environment. It's just a matter of upbringing. And we can fix all of those things. It just needs time. We just need to more money to be able to plow into these programs. Everything will be fine. They refuse to see the reality that stares them in the face. The whole history of mankind from the beginning until now is one of depravity, and it's not getting better, it's getting worse. But they won't admit it. I mean, the proof is right there before their eyes. I mean, just look at society, look at the things that are going on. Look at the crime, look at the atrocities that are committed. Look at the general people, how they live. In opposition to God's word, no, people don't even raise eyebrows to these things. I mean, I was reading on the internet about the grandson of the Queen living with somebody else. I mean, this is the future heir to England. He's living with somebody and has been for the last number of years. No shame. I mean, it's unfathomable. That tells you something about the general morality of the society we live in, where even people that are going to be the king of a country can live in that way and not have a sense of shame. And society thinks it's great. I mean, the British society thinks that's wonderful. Finally, the royalty has come out of its ivory tower, and it's one with us, the common man. They're living like us. They're one of us. Misery likes company. Sinners like others to act like they do. That's what Romans 1 says. Even though they know that the judgment of God upon them is death, they not only do it themselves, they encourage others to do it as well. It gives them some sort of false sense of security. I mean, what is God going to do? Punish all of us? Unfortunately, the answer is absolutely so. Absolutely. And so the world provides us with wrong answers to these questions. But the Word of God lays all of these things out clearly. It says, look, you are a sinner. You have a depraved nature. Try as you might, you're not going to change it. Just as the Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin, and the leopard his spots, so man cannot change the way that he is. He's going to remain sinful. And that's what you are, and that's what I am. There's no exception. Everyone's turned aside. Everyone rebels against God. And history proves that, right? When we look at the world, we see that. There's no one righteous, no, not one. I mean, there's a degree of showing sin in our lives. So there's a degree of evil, we might say, in people in terms of it shown. But the same potential is there in every single person. It's only a matter of degree that separates us from Hitler. It's not a different nature. We have the same nature. And so the Bible says that's the way you are. And God is going to hold you accountable. There is a God. And He is the just God. And He demands that we live in accordance with His law. And you fail. Everyone fails. And therefore, His judgment upon that is eternal death. It doesn't happen immediately, although at times God does intervene and bring death upon those that are blatantly against Him. But the general run of things is that God doesn't destroy us there and then on the spot. But He has set a day of judgment. He has set a day when everyone will stand before Him and have to give an account. Not one idle word, not one idle action that we've done is going to escape God's notice. Every single thought that we've had is going to be held before us to give an account. And God's justice will be served. And so if we've lived sinful lives, then we will be judged by His law, which says the wages of sin is death. Eternal death. Not just physical death, eternal death. And so each one of us is facing that. Even the demons know that, right? So even the demons understand what's going on and understand they can't change it. And so they ask Jesus, have you come to judge us before the time? They know that there's a time set. And yet, they continue in their wicked and evil ways. And so God has graciously revealed that to the world through His Word, in order that we might repent, in order that we may not come to experience that judgment and His condemnation. And so He has warned us that a day is coming. And of course, we might say, well, who knows how long it's going to be? It's not the point, is it? Because most of us are not going to be there when the world comes to an end. We're going to die before then. For us, the world has ended. That's why the scriptures say, today is the day of salvation. We don't know whether we're going to live tomorrow. But we certainly know that we're not going to live in the next 100 years. And on the outside, we're not going to live for another 100 years. Our time is short, it's limited. And so the opportunities to hear the gospel are limited. And one day, that opportunity is going to end. And so this truth that the Word of God reveals, in a sense, has a shelf life. After a certain time, it's not effective anymore. You cannot appeal to it anymore. And so the scriptures implore us. And as believers, we're to implore people, we're to persuade people to take seriously these warnings of the scriptures that we are, day by day, ever drawing closer to that day. But of course, the scriptures are not just there to fill us with fear and dread. I mean, if we can't do anything about it, what's the point of telling us that judgment is coming? Now we're going to be fearful all our life until we get there and receive God's judgment? I mean, what a terrible thing. We can't even enjoy the few days and years that we have because now we're thinking about what's going to happen down the road. But that's not the purpose for which God revealed it. To spoil your life here and now. No. It's to save you from that. So along with the revelation about your nature and the true state that you have in your heart and God's response to it, also comes in the news of the gospel. That God has sent his Son into the world, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. And his life and all that he taught is written at large in the scriptures, in the four gospels, and of course, as Jesus said to the two on the Emmaus Road, everything that the prophets say is about me. The whole point of the scriptures is about me. I'm the key to the scriptures. If all the scriptures are given, and we take out everything about the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm saying is it would be a horrific book. True, everything it said would be true, but I'm saying the message would be so horrific because it would be a message of eternal doom for each and every one of us. What transforms the scriptures into a book of hope is the fact that God has provided a remedy. God has provided a means of salvation whereby we may escape eternal death, so that whoever believes on him shall not perish, as is the state of things now, but have eternal life. And so God has provided us with the news of the gospel, and it's there in the scriptures that we find it. And so we have to take seriously what the scriptures teach. It's an answer to your problem. It's an answer to your sin. It's an answer to the wicked nature that you have. By the grace of God and through the gospel, your sins can be forgiven and you can receive a new nature so that you don't live the way that you live now. And that you can begin to be shaped and formed and transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the scriptures has this message. Only the scriptures teach us that God loved us even though we corrupted this world and gave his Son as a means of salvation for each and every one of us. But the scriptures don't even stop there. As sadly, even some Christians stop there. They say, well, now my problem is fixed. Now I can carry on my own life. Well, no. Just like the book of Ecclesiastes, the scriptures put our life into perspective. The scriptures teach us what we are to do in this world, how we're to live in this world. We have a purpose. We have a purpose in the plan of God. And so you're not left to make your own way through life and finally God says, oh, remember, I've given you salvation. You're coming with me to heaven. No, now he has a plan. Now he has a purpose for you. Now we can reject it and say, well, I'm just going to live my life, as some do. But then we're loose cogs, as it were, in this machine. We're not serving any purpose. We're just like salt that lost its saltiness. It's useless. Just a thrown underfoot. But if we take note of what the Word of God says, of how we're to live and what we're to live for and what we're to be about, as Jesus said about my Father's business, well, then we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We have a tremendous, tremendous purpose in life. Similar to the creation that day after day pours forth speech to the honor of God. Well, we as Christians have the honor of day after day speaking about the most glorious thing that God has done in terms of proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The creation comes nowhere close in terms of the message that it has compared with the message that we have. All the wonderful sights of the world put together, all the wonders of the world, and in all encapsulated into one vision, I'm telling you, is less moving than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's outpouring of his love to sinners such as we are. There's nothing. The glory of heaven as the Revelation says, is the glory of the Lamb. That's what we will sing in heaven. We'll sing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that has been slain. And eternity will not be long enough for us to adequately express and glorify God for all that He's done through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I have the privilege of being ambassadors, witnesses of that, to bring that news to the world, a world that is perishing, a world that is in darkness, the world that doesn't understand where they've come from, where this creation has come from, where it's heading, what the purpose of life is. They have no clue. Perhaps you don't. And yet it's right there in your hand, not so far away. You don't have to go to university and take a class. It's right there before your very eyes in the Scripture. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then live your life in obedience to Him. You're His child. You're His servant. Live your life in obedience to Him. Give it back to Him. As Paul says, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. God is not asking too much. When He gave you His Son, when God's Son took your death and died for you, the least you can do is take His life and live for Him. And so the Scriptures lay out for the Christian everything from the beginning to the end. And the Scriptures have to serve that purpose in our life. Whatever we think, whatever we do, whatever we plan, whatever we believe, has to come to us from the Scriptures. Not from man, not from yourself, no, but from God Himself. And God has wonderfully written it all down at length. The Word of God is to be the light that shines upon our feet, that shines in our minds, so that every word, every thought, as Paul says, is brought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Word. So life, yes, it's a mystery. Yes, there are confusing things in life. Yes, there will be questions that you have about life and the things that happen to you, but I can assure you that as you read the Word of God, it will give you answers to all of those things and guide you through life to eternal glory itself. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the book of life that You have given to us. That's the way Moses referred to it. I lay before You today life and death. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that even in the Old Testament, we see that fiery pillar and that cloud that guided Your people through the wilderness and brought them to the promised land. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we too have been provided with the Word of God and with Your good Spirit to lead us and guide us, to instruct us, to give us Your wisdom so that we may not live our lives in darkness and ignorance, but rather, our Father, that we might know where we've come from, why we're here, and where we're going. And Lord, that we might indeed speak to the world so that they too may join us in this dangerous but glorious journey to eternal life with You. Our Father, we ask that You would hear our prayers. We pray that You would bless Your Word to our hearts and that it would indeed guide us throughout this week. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.